Let's read the Bible again. Matthew chapter 17. Page number there, 984. So page 984, I'm beginning from verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please keep that passage open. We'll be looking at it. Steve led us in praying for our learning time now, so I won't lead us in prayer again. These are truly extraordinary events in this passage, aren't they? A man, Jesus, is transformed so that he becomes like a light, the light coming from within him. And then when they get down the mountain, an evil spirit obeys that man, Jesus, and that evil spirit leaves a child, so that child is healed from a terrible condition, and his family have relief. Now, if you believe that there is a supernatural, if you believe there's a God above nature, you can see that these things are possible. So I'm not going to talk about that question. That is assumed in the Bible that in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. He made everything. He's above everything, more powerful than everything. So he can do these things. What I want to talk about is the question of what these things mean for us today and how they can help us in our lives. Last week, I warned about using the Bible like a pot that you can snatch verses out, sentences out. Because if you do that, you can make the word of God mean anything, and it ends up meaning nothing. During the week, I was sent a sermon from our Church of England diocese, our region office, and the sermon was about this episode, and the preacher said, "We've got Peter, James, and John up at the top of the mountain, overcome by fear, lying on the ground, and the voice from heaven says, 'Listen to him.' then the very next words of the ones there to listen to is, get up, don't be afraid. And the preacher went on, maybe we need to do a bit more listening to the one who tells us to get up and don't be afraid. In the challenges we face, the call of Jesus is to get up, don't be afraid. Well, I don't think that's really where this passage is going to. It's not saying tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you can't face the week. Jesus says, get up and get on with it. I think it's that there's a more significant message here. I heard another preacher teach about the end of the reading. He said that they've been up the mountain, they've heard God's voice, they've been amazed. It was a mountaintop experience in all the senses. But they've come back down to the valley, and it's come down with a bump and a disappointment. And we must prepare ourselves for that, because life is like that. You'll have good times with God and then sad times. Well, that is true. We will. We will have good times. We will have sad times. But again, I don't think that's the lesson from this episode. And the danger is, as I said last week, you can make this passage mean all sorts of things. I mean, these guys went up a mountain to be sure of God. Where's the mountain in Dagenham? We need to go up a mountain. Doesn't really work for us, does it? Jesus took his core team away from the crowds. You should take your team away from the crowds too. Where do we stop? We can make it mean anything. Now, that can feel discouraging. How is it possible to properly read the Bible if people can make it mean anything? Well, one first encouragement is, if we are people who put our trust in Jesus, we are his people. None of us will be perfect in reading the Bible and understanding it. But God sees our heart desire. If he sees that we're people who put our trust in him, he will hold on to us. And if our heart desires that we want to love our Lord, who's our Savior, the one we've sung about just now, how marvelous, how wonderful, we'll be trying to read the Bible. Okay, and we can have confidence that God will help us in that. So that's what we're hoping will be happening now. One of the first things that we can always do when we're looking into the Bible is remember that the Bible explains the Bible. Okay, the Bible explains the Bible. And the beginning of Matthew tells us his is a book that's telling us about Jesus first and foremost. So that's going to be our question. What are we going to hear about Jesus this morning? What are we learning? Let's get into the passage. Verse 1, 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him these men. 6 days after what? That's important. We're carrying on a story. We haven't just pulled a bit of writing out of a pile of random sentences. It's part of an ongoing message, isn't it? Well, 6 days after, when they say, Jesus, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I will be rejected and killed. And they say, nonsense, Jesus, that can't happen to you. And Jesus says, you are on the side of Satan if you speak to me like that. That's what's happened. Let's just look, turn the page back and show you that's what we're following on from. Chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus has said, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He recognizes who he is. A few verses later, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. That's Jesus predicting what will happen to him. But then verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So the disciples, led by Peter, they've said, Jesus, you are the Son of God, the Messiah. Jesus had then predicted terrible things are going to happen to him. And Peter has said, no, that can't. And Jesus said, no, it must. So who's right, Peter or Jesus? 6 days after that, Jesus takes his inner group, Jesus takes his inner group, Peter, James, and John, and they go up the mountain and they meet with these two characters, Moses and Elijah. So turn back to 17, next page. Verse 3, just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, we don't know how they knew it was Moses and Elijah. Perhaps Jesus said, hello, Moses. He said, hello, Jesus. We just don't know. It doesn't explain, does it? But that's what happened. That's Jesus met them. Who are these two people? Who are Moses and Elijah? They are major figures in the Old Testament, really important figures. There's a slide, Mark, which shows why they're significant. We read about Moses, or Chris read to us, Elijah. Chris read to us about Elijah. He was the prophet of God. Moses and Elijah, they both had these experiences. They met God on a mountain. Moses went up the mountain, met with God, and was given the Ten Commandments and all sorts of other instructions for the people of Israel. Hundreds of years later, Elijah, the messenger of God, he went back to that mountain because it seemed it was all a failure. And God appeared to him, and God wasn't in the wind, and God wasn't in the earthquake, and God wasn't in the storm. And all he heard was silence. There's no new message. I'm not going to say anything more. So Elijah went back down the mountain. But like Moses, he'd been up the mountain. God had revealed things to him, and both Moses and Elijah had this experience of the people that they were supposed to be sending message to saying, no, we don't want this. Do you see how that all connects with Jesus? Jesus is up a mountain here, and God is revealing himself. Jesus has been rejected by Peter just before. Peter said, no, Jesus, that can't be right. So Jesus is similar to these two. But there's a big difference. When Moses went up on the mountain, what happened to his face? Anyone know that? Yeah, his face shone. And the reason his face shone, why did his face shine when Moses came down the mountain? Yeah, he met with the Lord and his face was reflecting the glory of the Lord. Jesus isn't just like a mirror reflecting glory. Jesus is glory, or has glory. You know, he is the source of the light. So he is so much greater than Moses, so much greater than Elijah. He's changed from within in some way, in a way that sort of shines out. And this cloud that appears, verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. That suggests the presence of God. And then there is a voice. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, early on in Matthew's account of Jesus, when John the Baptist had been with Jesus, a voice had come from heaven then, and the voice had said, this is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. Same thing. But added on now, we've got this extra instruction, listen to him. Listen to him. And that's very striking, isn't it? Because who has he just been stood with? Moses and Elijah, the two biggest characters from the Old Testament, the great messengers of God in the Old Testament. The three of them are stood there. But God says, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. So this is not mainly about us getting up and going to work tomorrow when we don't feel like it. This is God confirming that Jesus is the Son of God, the greatest messenger ever. So what Jesus has said about his suffering will come true. And what Jesus has said for his followers will come true. His followers will suffer like him in this life. We must listen to him. So they head down the mountain. On the way down, they have a discussion. And we don't have time to think at all the things that they talk about. But the disciples say to him, verse 9, as they're coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Verse 10, the disciples asked him, why then did the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? It's a bit of a strange question. They've just seen Elijah. Doesn't that mean he's come? What are they talking about? Well, we read on a little bit, and Jesus says, verse 11, to be sure Elijah comes and will restore all things. So it seems the religious people in that time were expecting some Old Testament promises about Elijah coming back would come true, and then the Son of God, then the Messiah would come. Okay, so in the Old Testament, we've had Moses, a long time later, had Elijah, and then after Elijah, there were promises that Elijah or someone like Elijah would come back and make the way ready for the Messiah to come. So they're saying, well if Elijah's going to come back and make it ready, why are you going to suffer? Why is there any point in you suffering? Because surely Elijah's going to fix everything. Doesn't seem to match. Jesus says, well, yes and no. He says, on the one hand, that's true, but on the other hand, there's this. So yes, people are right. Elijah does come and restores all things. And they, in a moment, they're going to realize he's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the person who's come to prepare for God's king. And his ministry was a success. Many, many people came to him. Many, many people came back to a better relationship with God. They confessed their sins and sought forgiveness. So, yes. But on the other hand, John doesn't restore all things in a sort of complete and total way. He's not removed sin. And like all the other prophets, he suffered. So verse 12, but I tell you, Elijah has already come and they didn't recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. They were right. They expected this promise about an Elijah to come true. This Elijah person, John the Baptist was that person. But they were wrong because when he came, they didn't see who he was. And actually, they resisted him. And we saw a few weeks ago how he got horribly killed in a terrible act of injustice. And if that happened to him, well, we can expect that to happen to the Messiah that he's getting ready for. And so in the end of that verse, at the top of the page, end of verse 12, in the same way, the Son of Man, which is one of Jesus' ways of saying me, in the same way, Jesus is going to suffer at their hands. But I think the primary lesson for us of this episode of Jesus going up the mountain and being extraordinarily changed is what is said by the voice from heaven. Listen to him. Don't tell him what he can and can't do like Peter did. Listen to him. Recognize that he is the greatest messenger of God. He is greater than Moses, who was given the Ten Commandments. He's greater than Elijah, the great prophet in the Old Testament. Listen to him. Listen to him when he says, my way will be a way of suffering. And if people want to follow me, they will suffer and lose in the world's terms before they join me in the next life. Listen to him. Tomorrow, someone asks you what you did at the weekend, or you know, maybe you're going to be bubbly at work like Donna, and they're saying, what makes you just cheerful? You know, maybe you might be able to say, well, I learned about God at the weekend. What did you learn at church? Well, this extraordinary thing where Jesus gets transformed. And when Jesus is transformed to appear differently, it's a sign from God, a way of God saying to his disciples, listen to Jesus. They had thought he was a great king, but they hated the idea he was going to suffer. And now God is saying to them, listen to him. That's quite a lot to say to someone. They might have got bored and gone off for their coffee. But if you get into a good chat, I managed to say it to my sister on Friday. She said, what are you going to tell them on church? What's the passage about? She's not a Christian. Says, great, great answer to prayer, the sort of thing Donna was talking about. I had that opportunity. And I said, you might think this is mad. Do you think this is mad? She said, no, I don't suppose so. I said, if you believe in the supernatural, it's possible. But that's the message, that the believers, they recognize the greatness of Jesus, but they couldn't see how he would suffer. And God changes Jesus as a sign to say, no, listen to Jesus. Don't you tell him the way it should be. Listen to him on that issue, but listen on other issues as well. Because he didn't just come to talk about himself and his suffering and dying and rising. He is our way to know God. We should be listening to him in all the areas he speaks on. Last week, I talked about these three areas we might listen to him publicly in church when we're hearing the Bible taught, privately at home when we read the Bible ourselves and maybe in our family. And then thirdly, when we're in conversations with other Christians, we're listening to God's message, or conversations in midweek growth groups, or in just chatting with a friend that you know about issues in your life and how the Bible answers those. I know for mums of little children, there's a lot of pressure on your time. Very hard for you to find any time to read the Bible and listen to Jesus. You're living on snack food, really. But keep going. It might just be the reading you do with your children. But do something. Later on, in Jesus's life, there was a point where he said to his disciples, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Doesn't make sense. Jesus, you're the Lord, you're the great Lord, but I'm not going to do what you say. So we're not truly listening to the Lord if it's not starting to change our actions. Chris asked a really good question last week after the talk. How do we avoid being a church where we hear the Bible explained on a Sunday, we shut it up, put it on the shelf in the chair, and leave it in church? How do we avoid that? And we need God's help to avoid that. And we need to be doing things like reading the Bible privately at home, being in conversation with other Christians, and then putting it into practice. So listen to him. I think the last thing to connect to last week's talk, listen to him rather than listening to other authorities. What I feel, what makes most sense to me, what the tradition of our churches or our church leaders. Let's be working to listen to him. Okay, let's look at the bit when they've gone down the mountain. Verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to his disciples, but they couldn't heal him. So it's a terrible condition. I'm putting this boy's life at risk frequently. Somehow his body's seizing up, and he's collapsing, great danger to himself. How long shall I put up with you? It's a bit of a hint, isn't it, that Jesus has come from heaven down to earth, but he's going to go back again. And it's difficult while he's amongst people who are very slow to learn, very slow to listen, very slow to trust. How long will I put up with you? But Jesus, in his care, he has supernatural power and heals the boy. And there's a sort of double side to this supernatural power. Not only can he deal with the disease, but he can also speak into the spirit world. And he says to that spirit who's actually causing the problem, the father didn't realize it or didn't mention a spirit, but Jesus knows, he tells the spirit to go and the spirit goes. But remember that the problem in verse 16, that I brought my son to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. He thought the disciples would be able to help. This is presumably the nine who were left at the bottom of the mountain. Jesus had 12, so he took three away. That means nine left at the bottom. They couldn't do it. Why did the man think they could do it anyway? And why did the disciples think they could? Well, again, the Bible explains the Bible. If you've read through Matthew, you'll know from earlier on, Matthew chapter 10. Mark, could you put that up as a slide? Earlier on in Matthew's account of Jesus, he gives his disciples authority so that they can do this sort of thing. So Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. He's given them that authority, and they've done it sometimes. But now they can't. And so they have a question privately. Verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? We've done it before. You know, where's the power gone? Why can't we do it now? Jesus gives an answer that we need to think about to understand. Verse 20, he replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So the confusing thing is Jesus says their faith is small, and then he goes on to say, faith the size of a mustard seed can do anything. Now, mustard seed is about the size of the full stop on the page. You see at the end of, after that word you that I've just read, impossible for you, that little full stop. Imagine a seed that small. Maybe closer to as small as something you could see without glasses. But that tiny faith in an almighty God means you can pray for a mountain to be moved off the road so that you can make your way. It's not the amount of faith that makes the impossible happen. It's the power of God that makes the impossible happen. A tiny, tiny faith can make that happen. It helps us, again, if we let the Bible explain the Bible, look across to Mark chapter 9. We're going to have that on the slide, Mark, where the same thing happens. And Mark recalls extra words that Jesus said at this point. After the same as the episode, after Jesus gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Same question. Answer. He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. So it seems that they weren't praying. They expected to have power. They had a kind of faith, but they weren't prayerful people. They weren't acting in trust and submission to God. It's almost like God had given this gift earlier. They'd used it. It had worked in trusting him. But now they're cocky. I mean, that's maybe putting too much into the Bible, but they're not praying. They're not using this gift in trusting God. It's like it's a magic gift, a power that belongs to me and I can use it. I don't have to remember the God who gave it to me. And Jesus says that kind of magic thinking won't get results. You forget the God who's given you this power, you won't have this power, because this power works through the tiniest of faith. But it does need to be living faith in that powerful God. It's the disciples in their life with Jesus, they sort of go forward and they go backwards. They go forward and they get it right. And then they get it wrong. So they say, yes, Jesus, you're the Son of God. But then Peter says, no, Jesus, you can't suffer. They're able to heal some people and drive out demons, but then they forget it's God who's given them the gift, and they forget, and they can't do it. They've been up the mountain. They've had this amazing experience of God, but then there's this contrast that they get it wrong at the bottom. So Jesus says to them, a genuine trusting faith in God, nothing will be impossible. Doesn't mean you can do anything you imagine. It's not believe anything and it will be true. But in trusting God, you will be able to do what he commands. Okay? Keep your faith and your trust in God. He will enable you to do what he commands you to do. And if you're not acting in trust, in faith in God, then you're actually starting to treat God like your servant. Now give me your gift so I can use it. I use it my way. And we sometimes hear people praying like that. We know you will do this because we claim it in faith. Is that what God says? God says, ask anything in faith and I will run around and do it for you. Don't think so. Claim it in faith is not a, button you can press with God. No, God says, I've given you this power for you to use in faith in my work. It's not working for you. Why not? So it's because you're not praying to me anymore. You're acting like it's your power. So this episode is not about our up and down experiences, though they do happen. But here is an episode where God's people are failing to truly trust in him and they're surprised. And the lesson that they're being taught by God is have humble trust in God. Up the mountain, listen to him. Down the mountain, continue in humble trust in God. So what's his work for us now? You know, when we leave this morning, do we need to go around Dagenham and heal people and drive out demons? Well, there's an indication within this passage. Jesus said, don't tell anyone until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Has that happened? Has Jesus risen from the dead? Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, he has. So we're in that stage of the history of God's work. It's now time to be telling people the message of Jesus. That's our work. And do that in trust in the living God, trust in his power. Now, he's told us that not everyone is going to acknowledge him in response to our speaking. He's told us that. But he has told us, go out, tell the message in trust in him. And trust in him means praying. It means telling his message, not changing the message to make it more comfortable for the people we're speaking to. Speak it to them in love. We prayed of the God, how marvelous, how wonderful is his love for me. And that then should affect the manner in which I speak of his love to others. Like Donna has prayed and sought opportunities for the people she knows who are not Christians, we should be praying, Lord, help me now to say something of Jesus to them. When I spot an opportunity, help me to say something. And I might get it wrong, but if I don't try and I don't say anything, they won't hear anything. Just have a go. And the power of God works in those who will humbly trust him and serve in his work. Well, I hope I didn't put you off too much at the beginning, showing that people can get the barber wrong a lot. I hope I've shown you that we can learn of Jesus from these episodes. Jesus up the mountain, there's a word from heaven. That's very clear. Listen to him. You've got to say the Bible's telling us that. Get to the bottom of the mountain. Jesus finds people who used to do something, can't do it anymore. He says it's because you've got a rotten kind of faith. Practice faith in God and he will enable you to do his work. Let's have a moment's pause and then I'll leave. Almighty God, we thank you that in the Bible we've got these words, listen to him, and you've spoken there about Jesus. We thank you we've got many words from Jesus and from his disciples in the Bible, so we can listen. Please help each and every one of us to take steps so that we are listening, not just here on a Sunday and leaving it here, but listening in a way that affects us through the week. Make us good at helping each other listen. So many things come in our lives and we don't know the answer. We thank you. You've given us Christians around us to help us hear the message of God. And please help us live our Christian lives. Do the things that we do day by day, trying to remember to trust you and seek your help and pray to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve, you're coming back.